Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Round one. You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio. Prepare. Ooh, this is a good one. Prepare to play one of America's fastest growing game sensations. Well, this one is so good that sometimes I confuse it with the name of the other one that we do here. That how's about them liberals? There we go. How's about them liberals? That's the name of this game show. And as always, your federal head, whether you like it or not, representing the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program, the one, thankfully only, Jimmy Hicks. Are you prepared for your most onerous responsibility, sir?
Any day I get to judge is a good day, but a day I get to judge liberals?
Yeah, that warms you up, does it?
It does.
Which actually is kind of in line with what we are going to consider for a moment, and I must make a confession. A number of years ago, I thought to myself, self, because I have this sort of inner dialogue going on all the time, I'm never lonely. Self, what if we stopped speaking in hushed tones about the things that we think are either evil or even that we think are just culturally bad for people? What if when we're in public, we were just not like, okay, so we don't want to talk about this because a liberal might hear it and we could be shamed for it. If instead we just labeled things for what they are, not to be snarky, not to be condescending, not to be cruel, but to simply be salt and light that doesn't just let liberal progressivism just wash over us. And I'm thinking politically, culturally, and theologically, what if? And so it is when I heard this little snippet from the President of the United States with a reporter who was wearing a mask in the Oval Office. I thought, okay, he's doing that, Friel. The very thing that I wish that we would do, it appears that Donald Trump just did. You say, what does that have to do with you be the judge? The question is, should we be talking like this to unbelievers? Do we have permission, biblical permission, to utilize what I think can only be described as dripping sarcasm to this degree? When we read through the Gospels, it's really fascinating how somebody's presupposition informs their Bible usage, how we go find the stories that support what our emphasis happens to be. But if you look at the totality of Jesus speaking, you see a wide range. You see, I think, a wide range of tone. I think you hear a wide range of words. I think you even hear a range of sarcasm. You hear a range of humor to expose fallacy. And my conclusion to that is, okay, it's not just we always have to speak like this in every single situation, or we can never speak like that. I think we're given biblical permission to have a range. Now, whether you agree or disagree with that, if it is true that we do indeed, as believers, have a little wiggle room where we go, you know what, I wouldn't do it that way, but I'm not going to judge that brother for talking that way because it is within the biblical spectrum of permitted speech. This is going to be a test. Is this particular speech acceptable biblically? Jimmy, you ready? I have a confession to make.
Okay.
I kind of delighted in this. I have to admit. I kind of was like, I'm enjoying this, but I have to put my enjoyment aside and say, can we talk like this.
California, we're put in place education policy.
You know, I haven't seen a mask in so long. You're wearing a mask. So nice of you. I haven't seen anybody wearing a mask in a long time. It's good.
Oh, man. And it, he's a better actor than I thought. That was cold as ice. Yeah. That was just downright chilly.
You feel more comfortable, right? Good. That's good.
Yeah, that's good. So carry on with your question. Oh, I think the term that they're using on the internet is he trolled her. Mm. Jimmy, you're representing tens and tens of people. Is Donald Trump's words to this reporter wearing a mask in the Oval Office within the range of acceptable Christian speech?
I think maybe. I don't think I have a direct answer. You can definitely hear the sarcasm and irony in his voice. And I think if it's done to make you aware, you know, kind of realize where you're at and not humiliate you.
I think I share that hesitation because I would ask the question, all right, and this is the question. I'm not just asking this of Donald Trump. This is the question we need to ask ourselves before we speak up in a critical way. What am I driving for here? What am I going for here? Right. Now, it seems to me there could have been, I don't know the man's heart, but I think we can imagine some motives for trolling somebody like that. Number one would be to make fun of that person, most likely a liberal. We know for sure I can't see the video. If the reporter had purple hair, then that would be the confirmation we need that this is an individual who's a liberal. So he wants to make fun of a liberal. It could be that he's trying to speak to a demographic that thinks that masks are preposterous to show, hey, I'm on your team. All right. I don't know, but I think the crucial question is, what am I going for here? And personally, in this instance, as much as I have to confess my cold conservative heart gets a little bit of warmth from it, I don't think that calling somebody out to bring attention to them as being what he perceives to be kind of ridiculous has enough redemptive value to it. Now, could you speak in tones like that if you were engaging somebody trying to make a point and maybe not being as pointed with your critique of the person and more of the worldview? Yeah, I think that there's a range. And I think that Jesus modeled that. He most certainly modeled this. He spoke tenderly to those who were receptive and respectful. He spoke lovingly to everyone, but he also spoke sharply. Yes, he did use sarcasm. Yes, he did use humor to expose what? Not the individual as being kind of dopey, but to point out bad theology, work righteousness, pride, revealing that your lips say good things about me, but your hearts are far from me. Those are the things that motivated him. Jesus was relentless. And at least with two issues. Number one, theology. And making sure that people understood the word rightly. This is really what Moses said. I'm telling you. And defending truth. He was tenacious about that. Okay, a second one, and maybe you've even got a third one. A second one would be revealing and exposing. I'm not looking for religiosity. I'm not looking for systems. I'm not looking for tassels and phylacteries and phoniness. It's not what I want. I want the heart. And so in an effort to reveal and expose that, he spoke strongly, even used sarcasm. I think the third thing, if you will, that Jesus was about was the salvation of souls. I think this is so key. I think we maybe talked about this earlier this week, last week, that when Jesus was really dropping the bomb on the Pharisees, it was in the context of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I wanted to save you. And so in an effort to either defend truth, expose hypocrisy, or to see somebody saved, those are the motives that should drive us. And then once we've established our motive, I think that will control how it is that we use the tongue. We have permission to use sarcasm, but is it in service to those goals or is it something else? I think that that's the principle that will guide us. And I would say this right now, that for the most, maybe it's changing a little bit in our culture, but I would say that we probably as evangelicals, maybe because of the political correctness pressure that we feel, you know, maybe because of just the CRT that says, oh, you can't be speak like that because that makes you a fill in the blank phobe or a whatever gist that you they claim that you are, then maybe we actually do need to speak a little bit more forcefully in this time. Again, there's a range and it depends on the circumstance. The motive has to drive it. But what if we were truth speakers? Okay, so for instance, you go to the whatever the deli is to get a sandwich, and the woman behind the counter is wearing a mask. I could say the exact same thing that Donald Trump said. You're wearing a mask. I haven't seen. Well, look at you. Does that make, do you feel safe? Okay. Could do that. I'd probably have some concerns. There's going to be spit in my sandwich. But could I engage her to say, hey, I'm so curious. We don't see masks anymore. What is there a reason that you're wearing a mask? And then whatever the answer is, kind of irrelevant for our sake, but that would be to at least try to figure it out, to maybe find an open door to see what is motivating somebody to live in fear like that. Do I think we should confront? Yeah, more than we have been. But I think it needs to be guided by the same motives that Jesus had. Round two. Next on Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect His flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever. At FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Know Your Church Fathers. John Chrysostom was the Bishop of Syria and Constantinople in the 4th century. He was an eloquent preacher and earned the moniker Chrysostom, which means golden-mouthed. He denounced abuses of authority in church and government and fought for purity of life and doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Go ahead and tell them, Jimmy. Just go ahead. You just go right ahead.
Tell them what?
You announce the name of round two of...
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is not something we would typically share here on Wretched Radio because it seems, at least on the surface, to be downright political. But I think there's something deeper here. I think there's worldview being revealed. And I'm sorry, a full frontal display of the willingness of people who are not godly to lie and to deceive. There's a freshman representative. His name is Brandon Gill. He's investigating the NPR and CEO, or the CEO rather, of NPR. And this is, I have to admit, when I watched this, I was like, oh, dude, you are just trouncing her and revealing her pants are on fire. But I think that it's worth our time because, first of all, the willingness of people to just bald face, that's how it's spelled anyway, bald face lie. Second of all, whether this woman remembers what she's tweeted or not, listen to the worldview that the CEO of NPR holds to. Now, Jimmy, I do have to ask a question before I hit play.
Okay.
Wait a second. Hold on. I'm gonna join Bethel Church for a moment and be a prophet. I've got a word here.
Okay.
You took the title of this sound file that I'm looking at directly from the source where you found it on the internet.
I did.
I can tell. Because here's what it says. Freshman rep Brandon Gill annihilates NPR CEO. Yeah, baby. That's the type of stuff that gets people to watch. Here he is in action.
Do you believe that America is addicted to white supremacy?
I believe that I tweeted that. And as I've said earlier, I believe much of my thinking has evolved over the last half decade.
It has evolved. Why did you tweet that?
I don't recall the exact context, sir, so I wouldn't be able to say.
Oh,
okay. Do you believe that America believes in black plunder and white democracy?
I don't believe that, sir.
You tweeted that in reference to a book you were reading at the time, apparently, The Case for Reparations.
I don't think I've ever read that book, sir.
Oh.
You tweeted about it. You said you took a day off to fully read The Case for Reparations. You put that on Twitter in January of 2020.
Apologies, I don't recall that I did.
One wonders what she does remember.
Okay.
No doubt that your tweet there is correct, but I don't recall that.
Okay.
This is an interesting way to block something. So, Jimmy, you accuse me of something that, you know, Todd, back in 2021, you texted that you axe murdered somebody.
I don't remember that.
Well, I just don't remember. You know, I wouldn't argue with you on that, but I just don't remember it. As if to say, so be gone with your accusations that I'm DEI woke to the extreme. By the way, just as an aside, we pay for this woman's salary. We pay for this woman to lead an institution that gets government money to indoctrinate our kids. It would be fascinating. In fact, Jimmy, let's give AI a try.
Okay.
Ask Mr. AI, how many programs on PBS, what percentage of programs actually teach reading, writing, or arithmetic? Because if you remember those shows historically, yeah, there were some values being pushed back then. Sesame Street sort of stuff. They were already pushing the values. But if you could skate a figure eight, it would be great. And we'd conjunction, junction, what's your function? We learned some stuff today. I doubt there's any, and I'll bet it is almost all indoctrination. And this is the woman who's leading it.
Do you believe that white people inherently feel superior to other races?
I do not.
You don't? You tweeted something to that effect. You said, I grew up feeling superior. Ha, how white of me. Why did you tweet that?
I think I was probably reflecting on what it was to grow up in an environment where I had lots of advantages.
Advantages we call blessings. And even if you want to use the term advantages, what would be wrong with that? It is only if your advantage comes from your hand of disadvantaging somebody. So this whole language, this woman is thoroughly woke, totally CRT, entirely DEI, and she's willing to simply dismiss it by either flat out lying or just pretending that a lack of memory makes it go away. Jimmy, you find the AI?
It's thinking.
It's thinking.
I had to ask it twice.
Wow.
It sounds like you're saying that white people feel superior.
I don't believe that anybody feels that way, sir. I was just reflecting on my own experiences.
Do you think the white people should pay reparations?
I have never said that, sir.
Yes, you did. You said it in January of 2020. You tweeted.
Oh. And you know what? I don't know who this representative Brandon Gill is who annihilates the woman from NPR.
He's from Texas.
He's a cool cucumber, this guy. Now, this is a tone that is worth... I think this fits very nicely in the range of tones that we can use. He's going after her, but it's not like he's coming at her, but it's effective, isn't it?
Yes, the North. Yes, all of us. Yes, America. Yes, our original collective sin and unpaid debt. Yes, reparations. Yes, on this day.
I don't believe that was a reference to fiscal reparations, sir.
What kind of reparations was it a reference to?
I think it was just a reference to the idea that we all...
You can hear him kind of sniggering.
All owe much to the people who came before us.
That's a bizarre way to frame what you tweeted.
To say the least.
Okay. How much reparations have you personally paid?
Sir, I don't believe that I've ever paid reparations.
You know what'd be great? Everybody seems to be very upset that we might get money back because of Doge. If here's the option, we won't send you the check. We'll just forward it to Reparations Fund. I wonder how many of these liberals would put their money where their mouths are.
Okay, just for everybody else.
I'm not asking anyone.
Seems to be what you're suggesting. Do you believe that looting is morally wrong?
I believe that looting is illegal, and I refer to it as counterproductive. I think it should be prosecuted.
Do you believe it's morally wrong, though?
Of course.
Of course. Then why did you refer to it as counterproductive? It's a very different way to describe it.
It is both morally wrong and counterproductive, as well as being
illegal. You tweeted, it's hard to be mad about protests in reference to the BLM protests, not prioritizing the private property of a system of oppression. You didn't condemn the looting. You said that it was counterproductive. NPR also promoted a book called In Defense of Looting. Do you think that that's an appropriate use of taxpayer dollars?
Oh.
I'm unfamiliar with that book, sir. And I don't believe that was at my time.
You tweeted
NPR
that you read that book, but...
I don't believe that I did read that.
What bad worldview. Not the bee wrote something exceedingly insightful. Apparently, there is a woman in Ireland who's on a bit of a crusade to make Ireland more diverse. This is from Not the Bee. Imagine a white Englishman from 1780 who says Ireland needs to give up its culture. It should be using English, not Gaelic, in schools. The Englishman thinks the standard of equity and inclusion should be applied across the British Empire, whether Ireland, Kenya, India. Everyone needs to give up their unique culture for the glory of the crown, for the sake of diversity. Can you imagine that happening? But that's the very same argument that is being used. And I thought this revelation from Not the Bee helps us to get that. Quote, from pushing abortion clinics in Africa to funding gender programs in Pakistan to demanding the Irish become more diverse, woke movement is on a mission to destroy indigenous culture and make it look more like them. So the very thing they denounce white people for doing, invading a culture and changing it, they're doing the exact same thing. They're just using a different modus operandi. Quote, diversity is a particularly clever ploy by the woke colonizers. Diversity in general is good, but their kind of diversity means erase your culture to create a vacuum for other cultures to rule over you. It's just been packaged in a way that sounds more palatable to the people being conquered. That is so helpful. The very thing that they denounce, the imposing of a culture on another culture is precisely what they're doing. From not to be, the woke missionaries don't have a compelling gospel. They have to rely on force, I would say deception and just undermining and guilting and shaming, but they justify it by saying their colonialism hurts the haves, white people, by having the have-nots, non-whites, dictating the terms of the culture. This forceful transfer of power and resources has a name. It's called Marxism. In other words, CRT. It is alive and well, and whilst I'm glad our president is outlawing it from being taught in the schools, it appears that it's happening at NPR. Maybe something that might be an encouragement, mom or dad. If your kids are being entertained by PBS, probably not so subtly, they're being indoctrinated to think like a Marxist. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institutes. Planned Parenthood may finally see its federal funding stream dry up as the Trump administration reviews $27 million in grants for compliance with executive orders cutting DEI initiatives. HHS officials confirmed that they're scrutinizing whether abortion providers misuse taxpayer dollars on diversity programs instead of actual health care. I would say anything Planned Parenthood used grants for was not health care at all. North Carolina Democrats are proving once again that there's no limit to how far they'll go to mutilate children in service to gender ideology. One state representative introduced legislation that would not only repeal the state's Parent Bill of Rights, but also overturn existing protections preventing minors from receiving puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and surgical transition. Her brazenly titled bill, the Repeal Parents Bill of Rights Bill, would simultaneously ban what activists call conversion therapy, their term for any counseling that doesn't automatically affirm a child's gender confusion. But like I said, the word bill a lot there. Meanwhile, in Illinois, Governor J.B. Pritzker mocked conservatives concerned about exposing children to transgender ideology, boasting that his mother took him to pride parades as a child. Yeah, and it shows. Senator Roger Marshall has introduced the Defining Male and Female Act to codify President Trump's day one executive order recognizing only two sexes in federal law. The Kansas Republican told reporters, quote, "We shouldn't need legislation to tell us the basic reality that there are two sexes, but here we are." I concur with that one, Senator. Kentucky Fried Chicken seems to be facing nearly 600 complaints over an advertisement that appears to mock Christian baptism by depicting a woman dunking a man in a gravy lake before he emerges as a piece of fried chicken. The UK's advertising regulator confirmed that they'll be assessing the All Hail the Gravy ad, which critics have also condemned for promoting cultism and cannibalism. The fast food giant proudly described their ad as a modern-day fable about the strong connection KFC has with the original recipe chicken. I'm not sure they really know what the term fable means. But anyway, in Utah, the state is taking steps to protect child social media stars after the shocking child abuse conviction of YouTuber Ruby Frank. Governor Spencer Cox signed legislation requiring online creators who make over $150,000 annually from content featuring children to set aside 15% of earnings in a trust fund accessible when the kids turn 18. Frank's 09-year-old daughter, Eve, submitted a statement supporting the law, writing, quote, "Kids deserve to be loved, not used by the ones that are supposed to love them the most." And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1830. Charles Finney's urban revivals begin and introduce techniques that decisively affect later mass evangelism in America. Finney's innovations included the anxious bench, a forerunner to altar calls, and the use of emotional manipulation to elicit a decision for Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Speaking of liberals, are you Lenting? This is Wretched Radio. Can you say lenting? Isn't it? Would that be? Are you lenting? Are you gerunding? Are you doing the Lent thing?
Yeah, that sounds better.
Question: where does the Bible teach that there is a season of 40 days where we should fast, give things up, or utilize what is a very special time of the year for Christians to promote a very progressive political agenda? The answer is you're not going to find it. If you take the time to read the history of Lent, specifically fasting, you'll notice that it has become an institution that has really morphed over the years, predominantly, of course, in the Roman Catholic Church. It started out as just a day of fasting. It then became 40 days, modeled after Jesus in the wilderness throughout the Middle Ages. More prescriptions were given. It took on different significance, and it would involve forgiveness and plenary indulgences in the Reformation era. Well, Roman Catholics are still Lenting. So are Anglicans. Now, not the same way, so let's make sure we remember there's still a difference between Catholics and Protestants. Methodists will participate in a Lenten season. Lutherans love Lenten season because Lutherans, and I can't say definitively about Methodists, but Lutherans have a church calendar every year, and they have preaching pericopes. Every year, it is laid out on this Sunday, this is going to be the focus, and it typically revolves around the larger events in the life of Jesus. And so there'll be a Sunday dedicated to Jesus in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. And the readings will revolve around that. And they work through a church calendar. And of course, part of the church calendar would be Lent. And Protestant denominations, some of them, they will do church services every Wednesday. Some will do Monday, Thursday, when it's what we call Holy Week, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. But the question is, where's that in the Bible? And the answer is, you're not going to find that prescription. And I was giving it some thought because I have free time. That this movement, this push for Lent that we see, and there is kind of a resurgence in Lenten activity where we kind of show the world that we're doing something special for Lent, which I think Jesus said is a bit of a Pharisaical no-no. There seems to be, if you will, a little bit of a trend toward Lenting. And I was reading through, this is from Lent2025.com. It was signed by about 100 liberals, the Jim Wallaces, the Shane Claibornes, et cetera, that we need to practice Lent in our time. The headline is Returning to Jesus, Practicing Lent in Our Time, an encouragement to celebrate the Lenten season. By the way, this is so horribly butchered. Quote from this particular presentation on why we should celebrate Lent. Here's what it's come for the liberals like Jim Wallace, who would have said just a year or two ago that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. But now it's okay if he's involved. Here's what this particular presentation said. As we anticipate this sacred season and Holy Week to follow, let us recall the humble procession of our Lord on a donkey, confronting the imperial autocratic power of the Roman Empire with its domestic religious collaborators. In that conflict, the manipulated crowd cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." Let us be clear in proclaiming that in this hour, our ultimate loyalty is to Jesus Christ, transcending any partisan agendas. What? Why didn't he talk like that a year or so ago? Well, I think that's pretty obvious. Nevertheless, it got me to thinking about Lent and why people might be attracted to it and what I'm reading that people use Lent for. And I think that it falls underneath a category of systems that attempt to put an end to the dualistic mindset that most of us are inclined to possess, where we think dualistic. You've got religion on the one side, you've got reality on the other. You've got faith, you've got facts. You've got ministry, and you've got secular living. Well, that is not the way the Bible describes it. All of life is about Jesus Christ. You as a Christian do everything in a Christian way. You don't have to do Christian things to be doing Christian things. Why? Because you're doing things as a Christian. That's what makes it a Christian thing. Your entire life is baked in Jesus. The problem is that we tend to not recognize that and think that through and apply it and enjoy it and grow in it and receive greater and greater assurance from it. We have a tendency to separate. And so all of these movements historically that have attempted to make your entire life feel like you're walking in the presence of God, it goes back to the Desert Fathers, the mystics who tried to promote this, everything's got, I think you could even put the monastic movement underneath this umbrella. So you got to go there and you got to just be doing religious things all the time so that you're like really a Christian. We see this movement today. The latest manifestation of it is John Mark Comer, practicing the presence of God, which is really just a regurgitated Desert Father mystical approach to Christendom. But the goal in it is to like, okay, I've got to be always Christian, or I've got to do things to revitalize my walk. I think that that is why we see the success of contemporary Christian music. You go out and you do your life, you get a little downtrodden, you get beat up by the world. Well, come on in to the concert and we're going to get you whipped up and we're going to get you feeling good. And then out you go and your tank runs out. You got to go back in to get revitalized. I think that that is what Lent is for some people. And I think that dedicating a season to really get spiritual, I think, is to communicate that most of your life probably isn't. That you spend the rest of the year then getting depleted. But Lenten season, it re-spiritualizes you. It re-energizes you and back you go, but you run out. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life, we have means that are given to us to grow us and to strengthen us and to encourage us. We have those means. They're prescribed for us in Acts 2, 42 and 43. So preaching, we go to preaching and it does feed us. But these systems that are intended to like really get you feeling spiritual, that's not the normative Christian life. The Christian life isn't trying to see how high you can get. It is walking step by step in the footprints of your Savior. That is the Christian life. And I think Lent for many is almost needed because they don't realize that every single second of every single day is Christian. They are walking with the Lord. The Lord is walking with them. They might not be thinking about it, should more often, but they're probably not thinking about it. And so what happens? A dualistic mindset develops. So now I need to go do those religious things to demonstrate I'm a Christian and to feel good about being a Christian and to have some strength. You know what? My fast, it was amazing. Oh man, it was so spiritual. Now I feel really good. Well, fasting is not one of those means of growth that God prescribes. Preaching, teaching, worshiping with your brothers and sisters, praying together, taking Lord's table together. Those things grow you. Why? Because it all involves the cognitive process of using your brain to process truth, which then gets disseminated into your heart. Lent is not a biblical prescribed means of doing that. And I think it represents this disconnect that happens. The book that I'm working on right now, it's going to be out next year, I think, next year. It's called Lord Over All. And it's designed to show that you don't have to have a system. You don't need to go to the rock concert. You don't need to put ashes on your forehead. You don't need to fast from meat on Fridays, whatever that's all about. No, it's walking with Jesus every single day. That's the Christian life. And as long as I just brought up books, don't forget Greg Gifford's book, it is coming out. You can pre-order this bad boy. I can't wait for this book to come out. I absolutely cannot wait because it's going to help so many Christians wade their way through the deep waters of the mental health industrial complex. What do we do with these diagnoses? What do we do with these medications that they're prescribing our kids? is there a better way? The book is called Lies My Therapist Told Me. You can pre-order it now. I'll give you the address for our website, but it's nothing but a link to take you to all of the options, because we're not promoting this book to make money from it. We're promoting this book because we want to promote this book. It is long overdue. It's called Lies My Therapist Told Me. You can find it. Jimmy, tell everybody where they can find this thing.
FortisInstitute.org/lies.
That's yes, that's exactly what I meant to say right there. just making sure you're still with us there. FortisInstitute.org/lies. You can pre-order it and it will be shipped to you from wherever, and it will help you to walk through these issues. FortisInstitute.org/lies. This is Wretched Radio.
Are you looking for biblical answers to life's toughest questions? Are you tired of shallow solutions that don't lead to real change? Welcome to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford.
If you're dating someone that's not really convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, like hit the eject button. What are you doing? That's dangerous because they're not actually a Christian. They don't believe in the gospel.
Every week, Dr. Gifford brings you deep practical wisdom from God's word, showing how scripture provides the framework for genuine transformation in your life, in your family, and in your walk with Christ. Whether you're struggling with difficult relationships or battling addictive habits, or just simply seeking to grow deeper in your faith, you'll find rock solid biblical guidance that points you to Christ. Transformed is not just another Christian podcast. It's your weekly appointment with biblical truth. Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's available at Fortis Plus and on all major podcast platforms. You can find out more about Transformed and Dr. Greg Gifford now at FortisInstitute.org.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle, and there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work, and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know how everybody's always trying to sell you something? This is different. We're actually giving away more content than most ministries charge for. The Fortis Plus app, daily videos, podcasts, director's cuts, news, completely free. All of this happens because of gospel partners just like you. Our gospel partners are the ones that get it. They see what we're doing, standing firm on biblical truth, strengthening churches, and helping people think biblically about everything going on in our upside down world. And that's why we want to ask you, if you're not already a gospel partner, we would love for you to join us. Maybe you've been listening for a while, and maybe you're thinking someone should help keep this going. Well, that someone could be you. Would you pray about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Just head over to FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org, and get all of the answers to all of the questions you likely have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Because God's people disobeyed, he sent them into exile. The book of Ezra tells us of Israel's return under Ezra's leadership and preaching, and how Israel underwent a period of intense reformation. When you experience divine chastisement, look to Ezra to see that God's discipline is meant for your restoration and reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Talk about rude. I wish I'd quit interrupting myself. This is Wretched Radio. Was going to talk about this, but then I interrupted myself to tell you about Dr. Greg Gifford's upcoming book, Lies My Therapist Told Me, and felt compelled to talk about that. We'll get back to this. But in the meantime, because I interrupted myself, what is that? It's a video that Ray Comfort sent to me. We were talking a couple of weeks ago, and I was sharing with him that Greg Giffords' book is going to be explosive. Lies My Therapist Told Me could blow a big hole into the... Think of the mental health industrial complex as a big battle cruiser in the ocean. This is going to be a missile. Now, it might not take that bad boy down, but it's going to put a dent in the side of all of these pseudoscientific diagnoses that are being slapped on everyone. And maybe you've been hearing us talk about this and the need to expose the mental health complex, which is all about labeling. It is entirely unscientific and it is driven by prescription sales. The Bible has a better word. And if you haven't thought this is a big deal, listen to this young man. Right after Ray and I were talking about this, he immediately sent this to me. And by the way, props to Ray Comfort. You maybe don't know this about Ray, maybe haven't pondered it, because Ray is so dogged when it comes to evangelism. If Ray were a drummer, he'd have one kettle. That's it. He wouldn't have like a... He'd have one drum. He just keeps banging evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. He's dogged about it, but that does not mean Ray is not a very excellent theologian. He's singular in focus. He wants to see people saved. He who wins souls is wise. So Ray wants to be wise. He wants to be obedient. And you don't typically hear him engaging, but what you're going to hear from Ray, it's like, Ray, that was brilliant. I doubt that Ray has been studying the issue that Greg Giffords' book reveals. And whether he had pondered it or it was intuitive, listen to his response. And how helpful it is, and how hopeful it is, and how much better the Christian way is. This is a young man who's been labeled. There are consequences for bad worldviews being applied to people like this.
I feel like God doesn't like me because, you know, I'm disabled, and I wonder why would God make someone like that?
What does disabled mean? He's able-bodied, by the way.
I wouldn't think about God not liking you. The Bible says he's the lover of your soul, and he proved his love by Christ dying on the cross. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins?
Listen to that tone. It's an evangelistic heart that produces that tone.
Yes.
Do you understand that?
Yep.
What's your disability?
I have several, actually. I'm autistic, ADHD, OCD. I also have depression as well.
These people that have labeled all of these kids. And what is his conclusion? Therefore, God must not like me because I'm clearly a broken human being. Worldviews have consequences. The industrial complex of psychology and psychiatry, this is the fruit.
You're doing an interview for YouTube. You've got confidence. You're doing very well. There's nothing wrong with you mentally. I don't know why you'd be depressed. You've got eyes that can see. You can see God's blue sky. You can taste food. You're not in a country where you're starving to death. You've got so many blessings that God's laid upon you. You can think well. And these other things, ADHD, what's that?
Attention Deficit Hyperactive Disorder.
I've got that.
You do?
Most people have got that. I can't.
This Ray, he's just crushing it. Okay, what you're hearing right now from Ray is basically Greg's book. You're not a psychiatric label. God made you that way.
People got there. I can't sit still for 2 minutes. It doesn't make me depressed.
True.
It makes me creative. I want to do things. What's the other thing they say you've got?
Obsessive compulsive disorder. For things, for example, like something being unfair or unjust, I will tend to hyperfixate on.
There's all sorts of things that we've got compulsive disorders, but it doesn't mean we're insane. It just means we're human. If you begin thanking God for what you've got, if you're a Christian, you've got everlasting life. If you're trusting in Jesus, that's something to rejoice in. And whatever happens to you, the Bible says God will work out for your good.
Actually, yeah, I've never considered it that way.
And I suspect there are millions just like him. Greg Giffords' book, it can be pre-ordered at fortisinstitute.org/lies. It's going to help young men like this. It offers hope. It offers a better way. And I'm going to have to interrupt my interruption of myself because we could be done with this fellow, but Ray's just so good. I want to hear it.
Real faith produces joy. If I said to you, I'm going to give you $1 million in 2 minutes, and you really believed, you'd have instant joy. If you really believe the promises of God, you'll have instant joy. Bible says you'll have joy and peace in believing. Do you read your Bible daily?
For a while, I haven't. For this reason, my faith has been wavering.
So what's that? I said to you, I'm feeling really weak today. I haven't eaten for 3 months. What would you say to me?
Why didn't you eat?
Yeah. And the Bible is like food. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you read God's word daily, it'll be a source of sustenance to you. It'll give you energy. The Bible speaks of meditating on God's law day and night. Meditating is like chewing. Just chew over a few verses. Read the words of Jesus. Read Psalms or Proverbs. And then let them absorb into your soul and become your energy for that day. And you'll never be the same. The Bible says God will cause whatever you do to prosper if you meditate on His word day and night. That's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. So be a servant of others and realize there are a lot of people worse off than you. And that'll help you lift your spirits up.
That's a really good point.
Yes, yes, it is a really good point. The Bible has a lot of those really good points because not only is the Bible accurate, it's so hopeful. Rather than being called, I think he called himself disabled. I guess, words change. I understand that, but I hear the word disabled and I think a physical malady. But now, if you got a short attention span, you're disabled. It becomes a label. It becomes who you are. The Bible says, no, that's not who you are. That's how you were made, silly rabbit. Now, God wants to put you to work where you are with the giftings. Who says that a short attention span isn't a gift? Ray Comfort was right. When he said he's got a short attention span, he ain't joking. That dude has got ants in his pants constantly. Has he done anything good for the kingdom? He done any good work sharing the gospel? We just need to find ways for people who are made a particular way, not to disparage and label them and try to get them to conform into our attention span, but to put them to work. Now, if it's deemed that they need a longer attention span, well, we've got a way to work on that too, biblically, not prescriptively. The mental health industrial complex, it's brutal on people. And it's a lie. And that's why Greg's book, I think, is going to be the bomb diggity. You can pre-order your copy, fortisinstitute.org/lies. And I promise to stop interrupting myself because, Jimmy, I was reading an article reviewing the Lenten effort of the liberal progressive theologians to be a Trojan horse to smuggle in progressive politics.
Uh-huh.
And some of these quotes, oh man. So it is your job to determine which of these quotes is more agitating.
Okay.
You ready? So this would be Jim Wallace, who's a signator of this Trojan horse. He's the founder of the faith-based magazine Sojourners. In an article he penned about abortion, Jim Wallace asked, you ready? Is common ground on abortion possible? You say, well, that's worth exploring. No, it's not worth exploring when you remember what the issue is. Nobody would pen an article, is common ground on rape worth exploring? Is common ground on slavery worth exploring? You'd go, no, we have no quarter for that. No, absolutely not. We can't forget what abortion is, honestly. Is common ground on abortion possible? Let me help you. You got a one-word article. No. No, it's not. Then you've got Shane Claiborne. He was at a Washington in evangelical meeting, liberal evangelical meeting in Washington, D.C. Quote from Shane Claiborne. To me, the broad framework for that is for abortion to be legal and safe and for us to work to make it rarer and rarer and to limit abortion in the later term. Okay, you got to ask a bunch of questions like why? Why do we want to limit it in the later term? If it's okay, it's okay. But this was a commentary from the Christian Post saying, should slavery have been safe, legal, and rarer too? Of course not. It's just a ruse to try to to still allow for the atrocity of abortion. All right, Shane Claiborne or Jim Wallace? You got a verdict on which one was worser?
They're about the same. Yeah.
So we have a tie.
I think so.
Is what we have.
Yeah.
The fight for abortion, the fight for life. It's still going on, and make no mistake about it, progressives, they have not exited the arena. They are still in the ring, and they are still, as professing Christians, trying to promote, albeit somewhat subtly, with a religious veneer, the atrocity of abortion. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.